Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Right?
Yeah, for sure.
Feel good about that?
Is this on?
It's on.
I got it on. Okay, good. Luke, I just want to say something before we get into what we had said here. And thank you for your messages these last few Sundays. And thank you for the work you do as our executive pastor. It's about this time we kind of solidified, said, boy, this is the guy God has called. And I just want you to know how much I love you and appreciate you. So, yeah. I do also want to say as we move forward into this next year to you, how much I am grateful for how you responded through Christmas, through your generosity, and how many, we asked for full participation at whatever level you can, and you did. We don't have the exact numbers yet, right?
Yeah, so those details will come out, but suffice it to say, the church family deserves a lot of credit for the way you all showed up, and we're very, very grateful for your generosity. It allows us to continue that momentum forward and continue plowing the field and continue to working onward. So truly, from our hearts, thank you.
Yeah, so I also wanted to say, people don't realize, it kind of pull the curtains back, look behind the scenes of what goes into Sunday mornings and stuff. It was back in July, August, where we started talking about 21 days of prayer and fast and began to talk about, let's start the series, let's start in January with this idea of our first priority. We have three priorities here that we've been trying to put our attention to. And the second one is to embrace and empower the emerging generations. And we've been seeing God do that. He's been bringing those generations in. And you have done that. You've been embracing. You've let go sometimes of things that you go, I really love this. But yet, in order to embrace and empower, you've done that. The other is, let's do it together. You've been doing that. We want to, this January, but really throughout this year, and it may be a little longer, really highlight the first priority. And that is, we say to reach our community, I kind of say it this way, reach the communities we're in, which could be anywhere around here and even around the world. We want to reach the communities we're in with the gospel. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. I asked Luke to kind of put together this series on commission because I knew I'd be on vacation a few weeks here in January, do some study break as well.
He was in Naples during all the snow, just so you all know. To be really
clear. I love Minnesota winters.
While we were snow blowing.
Okay. And yes, and so I asked you to do that, and people don't realize we put this series together. You came up with this idea of commission, which I love, which is that we're to make disciples, and part of making disciples, one of the very first things, is that word he says in there, baptize and then teach. The baptize is to identify and to bring into the community of faith those who don't know. And that's to kind of immerse them into that body. And so that's what we want to talk about is, and we realize as we work through this, I mean, we had some tough meetings trying to work through, how do we best share our faith? How do we tell our people to do that? Because the generations come from different viewpoints and different perspectives, every one of them. And it's been fun to work through that. So you started the series last week, and I asked you to give kind of a paragraph summation. So people who weren't there or people like me who listened and then didn't quite remember everything.
Yeah.
Can give us kind of
So the tricky part about trying to get this all framed up was that we wanted it to feel really practical and actionable, where we can all take every single week, we can take some lessons and some action steps with us without it really feeling like some sort of formula that we're putting together, some sort of one size fits all, because we know that that's not the case. So last week we wanted to launch well by talking about the Great Commission that's at the end of the book of Matthew, and how that can sometimes feel like such a slogan. It can feel like such a something that just gets thrown out there all the time. A lot of people haven't memorized those types of things. So what we talked about was that the Great Commission really is the culmination point of a message that carries through the entire theme of the Gospel of Matthew. So you could go and reread the Gospel of Matthew over whatever period of time with the lens of this going out and reaching your community idea, and you'll start to see just how prevalent it is throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. He's giving this message, this idea that that is our responsibility. Once we have faith, our responsibility is to go out and then pass that on, to make more disciples.
Correct.
In the
so
world.
What I love about the commission in Matthew, which most people are aware of, that's, you know, the great commandment is love, great commission, go out and to make disciples. What I love is it ends with this. And those of you who are King James people, and lo, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or as the New Living Translation says, and be sure of this, I'm with you. The idea that I'm asking you to participate in a mission, Jesus says, that I started and I'm handing off to you, to the disciples, basically more than that, to the church, to us. But he says this, I want you to be aware of this. I'm asking you to participate, but I'm going to equip you and provide everything you need to do this. And so it goes into that passage. What I wanted to look at is the equipping, the Holy Spirit. And usually I will take an illustration and use it towards the end and tie it together. But I thought, you know what? Since Luke was the guy, he's been doing some work and some training around just how to share your faith and things like that. And you had this really great illustration around it. So I'm gonna share the Luke. What people don't know is that Luke, the gospel writer Luke, has a commission at the very end in chapter 24. We always go to, Luke also wrote Acts. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'll just kind of make it pretty clear. There's two books he writes. He finishes one, and he has a commission. And the one that we remember is in Acts 1, where he says, and wait, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnessed throughout, you know, Jerusalem, through, help me on it.
Judea, Samaria,
and to the ends of the earth. Thank you. So that is what we remember. Here's what you don't know about. Thank you. This is why we got him. He's going to be up here when I do this whole message every once in a while. I'm going to look to him and go, what was that again? So what Luke 24 ends with this same idea. But he says it this way. I want you to wait so that you will be clothed from on high with the Spirit. Jesus calls us, commissions us, says, I'll never leave you. But guess what? I'm sending a Spirit to empower you to do this mission so you're not on your own. You're not alone. But I am asking you to be faithful and obedient to do that. So you had an illustration that I think helps people live this out and allows the Holy Spirit to really act in hearts and lives of people. Sometimes we do this at the end. This is going to be a kind of illustration that we would love for everyone to kind of throughout this whole series keep in mind, because these 21 days, we're going to ask you to kind of be doing this for 21 days.
Yeah, I said last week that we would explain the sailboat. If you see the graphic for commission, we didn't just pick a pretty picture of a boat because we thought it was cool. We used that very intentionally because of this illustration. When I learned this a couple years ago, it just instantly hit me and it was like, yes, that is correct. That is right. So when we think about this work of going to reach people around us, to share our faith, those things, it can be a very daunting task if you think that it is your responsibility to do on your own. But what this message is going to be all about is that it's actually the Holy Spirit that does the heavy lifting. It's the Holy Spirit that does the hard work. So the illustration is this. It's that we are to allow and ask the Holy Spirit to untie and raise our sails, okay? So it's a metaphor. So untie and raise our sails, and there's two parts to that. The first is that if you think that you want to go out and you're feeling called to reach a neighbor, a coworker, whatever it might be, but you're carrying all sorts of garbage in your own life, sin in your own life, distraction in your own life, misused priorities in your own life, as we all do, the first thing we need to do is we need to untangle all of that. We need to sort of release that. We need to ask for forgiveness from that. We need to ask God to help us reprioritize those things. And so it can be a daily practice, the daily practice of asking God to, the Holy Spirit, to untie our sails. First of all, to get all those knots, that yucky stuff going on in our lives, reset the way it's supposed to be, okay, to get centered. And then, and only then, we can ask the Holy Spirit then to fill our sails, okay? So it's not us. We're not the motor of this whole deal. We're not the power behind this. It's the Holy Spirit is the power. All we have is a responsibility to start every day. This is how it was trained to me. This is how I'm trying to live it out in my own life, is every day starting with, okay, God, Will the Holy Spirit please help me to see clearly the world around me? Instead of road rage, help me to see the people around me as your sons and daughters. Instead of impatience, Lord, help me to have patience for the people that you've put around me. Untie my own issues. Untie my own tangled up problems, my own distractions. And then, Holy Spirit, Lord, fill my sails. Present opportunities for me to make connections with people. Present opportunities for me to speak your truth. Present opportunities for me to tell my own story of faith. Those things. So it's not us doing the work. It's us asking the Holy Spirit to do the right things in our hearts that will then set us up to reach the community.
So let me give you another analogy if that one doesn't work fully for you, but another one would be breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in. And so we'd love for you just every morning for these next 21 days. Breathe in the Holy Spirit and breathe out. Confess whatever would get in the way and say, I want to be used by you today. So whether it's untying and saying, God, untie these things that keep me from fully participating, and I raise my sails this morning so that I will be full of you to or the opportunities you place before me. Whatever works for you, our desire is to say, God, it's not we're perfect. Everyone is going to go through the day. You're gonna fall short, and you may feel right now that I can't even be a part of this because of maybe the guilt or shame, but we're going to talk about that in a moment because I want you to be free to be able to be used by God. So thank you for doing that. One thing I was going to say, when we kind of end the service, I want you to be thinking about this. We're going to be having in the back, there's these 21 days, and it will explain to you how to participate, or you can get it if you're online right now. You can find it on the website or the app. And we would love for you to kind of look at that and participate with us. When we talk about commissioning, you remember you see sometimes, you maybe been at one, but you've seen it on TV or a show or something before. They take like a bottle of champagne and they break it over a ship, right? A vessel. It's kind of its commissioning to go out. At the end of the service, I'm going to get a champagne bottle and break it over. No, I'm kidding. They cut a ribbon, right? I'm going to ask God, commission us as a body, a vessel. This coming year and however long God's going to be doing this to us, as a vessel where his Holy Spirit can touch and reach the lives of people who don't know Jesus. And I'm gonna ask for you to individually think about that, and I'm going to ask for us as a church to be thinking about that. So I'm going to, at the end of the service, I'm going to call us, and if you want to participate, and I'm not, you know, if you go, I can't fast for 20, we're not asking, this will explain it better. We're just asking for 21 days to maybe take part in that morning kind of commission.
So we want to make sure you know we've added this word share in there, so it's fast, pray, and share, because
yes.
We think that this is going to be a collective process where we as a church start to kind of figure out what it is that God is specifically calling us to do. What does that actually look like for us as a church to go and reach the community? And the only way we can do that, we can't read minds, the only way we can do that is through feedback and conversation. So we're going to have ways for you to be able to share along the way.
Let me pray. Yeah. Father, thank you so much for the way that you have led us to this point. We are excited because you are here with us. We are excited for what you have for us. We are so excited that you are a God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we give ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you this passage of scripture, and it's found in Luke chapter 24. And in this passage of scripture, you'll look at that last chapter, and it is, that last chapter 24. He ends his gospel here, and it's about 53 verses. 24 is all Easter Sunday, except for verse... I got to get my glasses here quick again, just to make sure I'm telling you the truth. Yeah, except for 50 to 53, okay? So that right there, then it shifts into the ascension, which is about 40 days later, and we'll talk about that. But as we go through this passage of scripture, you're going to see there's three things that happen. This is how he ends his gospel. He gives you three appearances of Jesus to people. And the first is in the morning. And as some of you recall, you've had some training in the church or in the Bible. If you haven't, what happens is Mary and some women run to the tomb, and they get there. And in Luke's gospel, they just talk about Peter going there. He gets there, and he goes, he sees the tomb empty and sees these clothes, these burial cloths all folded up. And it says he wonders. That's what Luke says. And he goes back. And the idea is that they go back, and the women share that Jesus is risen. And because the women get it first, guys. Sorry. They believe. And the guys are going, yeah, I don't know. And then there's Eeyore in the gospel, doubting Thomas, is like, yeah, I'm not going to believe if he's in front of me. You know what I mean? And so you have this passage, and it ends there and goes into the next one where there are two of the followers of Jesus, because Jesus had lots of followers around him. He had 12 disciples. At this point, Judas is gone, so there's 11 specific that he had commissioned. And there's a bunch of other followers. Two of them have left Jerusalem. They're going back to their home on the road to Emmaus, and those two are talking about how horrible it is that Jesus has died. And all of a sudden, as they're going along the way, this guy comes up from behind and goes, "Hey, I hear what you're talking about. And what are you talking about?" And they tell him all the different and how sad they are and all the rest. And he goes, "Really?" And they're kind of like, "Are you the only guy in the whole Jerusalem and Judea that has never heard about what's happened to Jesus?" And this guy starts explaining to them from the Old Testament how everything points to Jesus. And they get to the plate where they departure, and he's going to go on. They go, no, stay with us. Have dinner with us. They have dinner with him. And as they're having dinner, they take out the loaves, and they hand it to Jesus. Jesus takes them and breaks them, and then he prays. And at that moment, here's what it says in the Word of God. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And catch this, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow, what's that about? They're startled, overwhelmed. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked and opened the scriptures to us? And then Luke tells us they run back to Jerusalem to find the 11, and they tell him, "It's true, the Lord has risen." And then the two went on to tell them all that had happened. So now here's the third appearance as we end Luke 24. Here is what it tells us in Luke 24, verse 36. While they were talking about this, and I believe in the upper room, Jesus himself stood among them. So he disappears, and now he appears. And he says, "Shalom, be with you. Peace, fill your hearts." And then they go through all this stuff where they think they're seeing ghosts. I think it says they're startled and frightened, verse 37. They saw ghosts, and Jesus does. It doesn't say this in Luke, but in other Gospels, you know, he has Matthew touch his hand, and they're still thinking he sees a ghost. And then he actually eats some food, and they go, "Yeah, I guess, you know, ghosts don't eat. I guess it's you, Jesus." Because it really takes a lot of faith for us to really see beyond ourselves, for us to see in the realm of the Spirit, which you and I were called to live. And what I want to share with you is five provisions for this commission, okay? Provision for a commission. You're not alone. Jesus doesn't ask you to go out there and participate in the mission and do it on your own strength. And when you fail, if you feel bad and all that, he says, "I want you to go out there and you're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin in your own life. And yet I'm going to give you some things that will help you do what I'm calling you to do." Anybody want to hear these? I do. Okay. Whether you want to or not, I'm going to share them. Let's stand together. Here are the verses. Then, in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, "Yes, it was written that long ago the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." This is the New Living Translation. "There is forgiveness for sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now, I will send the Holy Spirit just as my father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Now, those who are familiar somewhat with the Bible, Acts 1 is a similar thing where he says the same thing. This is the conclusion in Luke 24. It's the same kind of thing. He says, on that occasion, while they were eating, he said, "I want you to wait." That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So here we are at the end, and then it says, then Jesus led them to Bethany. What I want you to note is here's the time change right here. That first part has been the one day Easter Sunday. Now we move 40 days later to him going to Bethany and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he disappeared again. He left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jesus filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. What I want you to note Is this disappearing and coming and moving and coming back and not being able to recognize and then opening your eyes to see, I want you to recognize. Jesus knows we're all two-year-olds. And we all have separation anxiety. And so any parent, especially young parents, know, as you leave your kid, it's kind of like you want to pop back in again so they know that you really exist, right? That's what Jesus does for 40 days. But he doesn't do it just for 40 days. He's been doing it throughout all history, even today. You may be seated. So here's the first truth. Here's the provision for the commission. There's a revelation, a revealing, an unveiling. To every believer, there's opportunities as you go through your walk with the Lord for Jesus to open your eyes, to reveal to you his presence in your life, in your situations. And those were meant and are meant so that you have fresh witness testimony of Jesus. Yes, you can testify to the reality of Jesus in his life, but even more than that, you're going to have more. You're going to have the opportunity for open eyes, but you have to have faith, and you have to want to walk in that. You have to want to seek that. You have to want to live that, because God goes where he's what? Wanted. Right? Ask, seek, knock. And what's really amazing about Luke is what he says is when you do that, what do you get? He doesn't say Jesus, he says the Holy Spirit. And so here you see them. He's going along in verse 13 through 16. This word opened. I want you to just, I'm going to walk through some scripture here with you, for you, and then I want you to just note this. Verses 13 through 16 and 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened, and they talked and discussed these things. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Well, what's that about? Not only were their eyes closed to the possibility that this was Jesus, but their minds were actually closed to the reality that this was Jesus in front of them. And I don't know if you've had this experience. I've had this experience where I'm, and it happens often, I'm in a different place, and one of you come up to me, and I have no idea who you are because you're in a grocery market or some other place. Anybody have that experience? My mind's not open to the possibility that that's you. And there's almost a sense that that's what's going on. And notice it says in verses 31 to 32, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed, and then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly again, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. It's kind of that separation anxiety kind of thing. Here I am. I walked with you for a long time, but I'm still here. Didn't go away. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn? The Greek word opened is a very interesting word. It's a compound word. Dia noigo is what it is in the Greek for all you Greek scholars. That was a joke. Anyway, one of the days I was preaching, and one of our congregants came up and said, you know that Hebrew word? And I'm going, whoa, that's cool. He knows Hebrew really well. Anyway. It's the idea of pulling something apart or asunder. The best way I can liken it, it's like pulling your curtains open in the morning and you see everything out there. And maybe it's this beautiful sunrise or it's the sun coming up and it's the trees that are filled with snow on the branches. And it's unbelievable. Your eyes hadn't seen it, but now they do. They've been opened. Your mind is opened. I had an experience about 20 years ago. Grace and I went to Japan. I was doing some speaking there, and the people who invited us over gave us a trip at the end of our time there, which was just wonderful, just for Grace and I. Went up to northern Japan, called a place called Hokkaido. Anybody been there? There's a volcano there. And that it's Gomo Ga Take, I think, the volcano. And we stayed in a hotel that's not existing anymore, and when we were there, there was only about four other people there in that whole hotel, big hotel. We came in late. We came into our room. The curtains were all down, and there's this little mechanical remote, which they have mechanical remotes for everything, toilets, you name it, everything. And we go to bed. We get up in the morning. I hit that remote in the curtains. I mean, I had never used mechanical remotes and curtains before. And the curtains went like this, and it opened to this vista far more beautiful than that in person. We just gasped. Here's what I want you to know. These are disciples who are walking along in their life, everyday life, and their eyes and minds were not open to the reality of Jesus right with them. And sometimes I see and my eyes are open, and sometimes I don't. My wife and I, this last, in November, December really, moved from a house we'd been for 30-some years into a new home. And a home we love, home we feel far better than what we deserve. We didn't plan to move at this point. We planned at some point. But every step of the way, Jesus opened doors. Every light turned green. I can promise you this because I tell it to all kinds of people. I said it to our realtor. I said it to the guy at the gas station when he asked me, you know, just in conversation. That opening of my eyes to God at work in my life was my testimony. God works. He opens your eyes. You're going through marriage difficulty, and God leads you to someone, maybe someone here in our own church, and the counselors help, and your whole family is just greatly benefited from it. Or you've gone through some illness, and God comes along and encourages you, and maybe you're still in it, but you have the strength that comes from his joy. I could name one thing after. Everybody here has some place where God is there at work, and sometimes you are seeking, and your eyes are opened. Those are experiences that God has given to you. It's provision in this commission to be able to share your faith. There is revelation. There is a message, the second thing. Oh, I love this because the message is the most wonderful thing. Jesus has given you a message to share. Okay? He's not only opened your eyes that he's worked in your life. And if the only thing you can actually talk about is when you first came to faith in Jesus, I'm going to encourage you through these 21 days to say, God, open my eyes to a living relationship where you show up in my life and I begin to see you with eyes of faith. If you've never opened your eyes to Jesus, I want you to really, you've never asked him to come into your life. I want you to listen to this message. The message is simply this. In chapter 24, verse 46, the first part says, this is what is written. Here's what it says. Christ will suffer and then rise again from the dead. That's how Luke puts it. We know it in this way, that we just celebrated Christmas. The incarnation, he lives his life. As he lives his life, he suffers and then goes to a cross where he dies for you and me, for our sin, to remove the separation that we would have between us and God. And then he rises again to show us that we will live with him forever, and we're meant to live with him from the beginning all the way to the end, but we'll live with him forever, and that power is available for us. And so before he goes, he gives the Holy Spirit, and then he ascends to heaven. He says, goodbye, I'll show up a few times. In fact, I want to show up a lot in your life if you will walk with eyes of faith. Okay? Now here's the message. He says, because of that deep love, that I want to be with you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to live in my love and live in my joy. Now you go, oh, that's great. I've heard that before, yeah. And here's how I want you to do it. I want you to repent. I want you to recognize that your selfishness is killing you. The Bible uses the word sin, not mistake. We're not mistakers. We are sinners. We have all chosen. Sometimes we have chosen, and sometimes we just do it because of the wounds in our life, to do things that hurt others and hurt God. And he says, you know what? Those things separate us from others, and they separate us from God. But if you would repent, which is, means just acknowledge and say, I want to turn from that life, and I want to turn to you, God, the one who loved me so much that you wanted to be with me, that you would take away everything that would keep me away from you through your death, Jesus, and your resurrection. Here's the thing that's been really hitting me lately. God wants us to live with him. That was what he intended from the beginning. We were created to live in the joy of God's eyes looking at us with delight. And we were created to experience the love of his presence as we see him at work in our lives. Okay? So you turn from, so that you can turn to, this is what God would like to give you. The best way I can explain it is, when I was away in Naples, as you said, with my one daughter and her husband and three grandsons, I have five now, I'm holding my seven-week-old grandson, Frederick, who we're not sure whether he'll be called Freddy or Fritz, whatever the boys probably decide will probably be the kid's name, right? I'm holding him. And his eyes are like magnets for my eyes. It is amazing to me. My wife, she held him a lot longer than I did, and she said, he just stares into your eyes. That's not unique to him. I was reading a book, and I'm excited. I'd love for you all to read it. It's called The Other Half of the Church. One of the authors is Wilder. The Other Half of the Church. One of the things he talks about is that we were meant to live in the joy of God. And so he makes this statement. The brain is wired from birth. We were made to live in the glow of delight. That delight is like fuel to a child. It says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I used to say, what is that all about? Well, they had sinned, and they were still feeling really bad about their sin. They're living in their shame and guilt, and God took care of it, and he came to them, and he said, I don't want you to live in it anymore. I want you to live in the joy. And the Bible doesn't actually, we oftentimes translate it less than what the Hebrew words are. Often when you see that, the word joy, it's the idea that you live in the before the face of God. Think of Numbers and that great blessing that he may make his what? Face to shine upon you. You're meant to live in an unbroken gaze of God's delight upon your life. You are meant to live with his affirmation, approval, even when you do wrong. So let's say you're here and you've never opened your heart to God. He wants to give this gift to you right now, and it's a gift. You just receive it. You open your heart. You say, I repent. I ask you into my heart, Jesus. And if you want to do that, I'd love to talk to you. If you're online, you want to do that. People would love to talk to you about that. But here's what I want you to know for as a believer. This is what you're called to live in. Not only that sense of revelation where you have opportunities where you know, Jesus shows up so you don't have separation anxiety and you recognize and you have a testimony in that sense. He also wants you to live in on a day-by-day basis in this joy. But here's the reality. We're going to sin. We're going to feel shame. But here's what God does. He doesn't turn his gaze from you when you sin. He just waits for you to get over it and come back to him and look back in his eyes again. Church, we have to live that way. That's the message of hope. I remember one time we were hearing a story about Brian Gumbel, who's a reporter. I think he was on the Today Show, and he was also a sports reporter before that. He worked tirelessly. I think he slept like 3 hours a night. And when they talked to him later in his life, they said, what fuels you? What drives you? He goes, I have been living for my dad's affirmation approval since I was a little boy. And they said to him, well, your dad's no longer alive. He goes, yeah, I never got it, and I'm still going for it. Folks, God wants you to live. He is your father. I just want you in your spirit right now to look to him. He is gazing on you with delight. And so when you untie those sails, it's not a negative thing. It's God, here's my life. I want you to clear this out and just keep your eyes gazing at him. Adam, when he sinned, and Eve, they hid, and they hid their eyes, and God says, where are you? It wasn't because God couldn't find him. He wanted them to look back up so he could provide for them the fuel to continue to live their life. Okay. I got excited about that, yeah. And I will get more excited about that. I just can't tell you how cool it's just to hold that little baby and to recognize. Oh, here's what the neurologist Jim Wilder says. This is neurology, so this is science. Our brains desire joy more than any other thing. As we go through the day, our right brain, not our left brain, he says we live by the speed of joy, not by the speed of words, okay? Our right brains are scanning our surroundings, preconscious thought, looking for people who are happy to be with us. Oh, could we be that for people when they walk in here? Could we be that when we go to work for people, even though you don't like what they're doing? God wants to be with you. There's not only this sense of this revelation where he wants you to walk in that, there is also this message, but then there's a target he gives us in the commission. It even provides for you the target, okay? There's what I call a larger target, where he says here, to go to all nations. You see that? Verse 46 and 47, the last part of that. And then he says, here's a specific target, beginning in Jerusalem. So as a church and churches, the church of the followers of Jesus all throughout the world, we're to reach the world, all nations. It means that no one's excluded. And nations in the Bible here means anyone who's not a Jew, right? See, God started and he selected Jews and he wanted them to live in his joy. He wanted them to live in the glow and the light of his eyes and his presence. And he wanted them to so be filled with it that their light would shine in such a way that the rest of the world would go, I want that God. And many people did in the nations around them. But Jesus comes again, and he says, hey, guess what? This is not just for a group of people, the Jews. This is for everybody, everywhere. He wants us to live in the glow of God's delight. And as we live in the glow of his delight, we begin to shine. And we let our light shine. We don't hide it. We let our light shine so that people can see it. And here's where he wants you to live this, in your Jerusalem, right where you are, where you go to work, where you take your kids to school with the other parents around you. When you go to the store and it's a checkout person, rather than being caught up with how fast you get to get through it, maybe to slow it down and go, you know what? I'm going to look them in the eyes and say, thanks so much. It's just little things. But it's right where you are. You don't need to go to Africa or Asia or South America or Australia or any other place. Some of you may be called to do that. But I really believe, according to this scripture right here, most of us are called to live right where we're at in our Jerusalem and to bring the gospel, those revelations that we live in, with this message that God has just forgiven you and you can live in his joy, with the target, not as you're trying to, it's about building relationship and loving people so that they know this love that God has. But God may come in, and it may be a person you hardly even know at all, and the Holy Spirit might prompt you and say, you know what, you need to say something here. That's the target, and here's the task. Verse 48, you're a witness of these things, which you know what I'm going to say. Witnesses, what do witnesses do? He doesn't ask you to be an expert witness, okay? He's not, some of you may be because you have the Bible and you've been trained and you have apologetics or whatever else it may be. Some of you may have gone to Bible school, so you have a little more training than others. They'll do Mechanics for Dummies, all these books for dummies. Here's Witnessing for Dummies. Your expert testimony is what God has done in your heart. And usually about something specific. It amazes me how often when a person has had, I remember just not too long ago, a person who had a miscarriage who ended up started talking with another lady and found out they had as well and how God used that in their life. Well, you could just talk about that, but then you could talk about also maybe how God had met you in that place. You see the difference? You have to pay attention to as you unfurl the sails for the Spirit of God to work into you. And so that's the task, just to be a witness. Not a Bible school, not a preacher, not some religiously self-righteous know-it-all who has always got to be right. And then the fifth is this. There's a power. You are not on your own, but he's given you the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask Andrea and the team to come up, and they're going to sing a song. But what I want to challenge you to think about is this. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's provided that for you to do this, there's something I want each of you to consider. After this song, there is something I want us as a church to consider. And in these 21 days of fasting, prayer, and sharing, I want to ask God that he would clothe us as a body, a vessel, over these next 21 days in such a way that it'll impact the next 21 years. That sounds really silly, right? But with all things God, it's possible. So would you every 21 days commit to begin your day by saying this simple prayer? This is what I want to ask you to say. Today, Holy Spirit, fill me, and I will be your witness. Today, Holy Spirit, fill me, and I will be your witness. Someone say it with me here. Today, Holy Spirit, fill me, and I will be your witness.
As we enter a time of fasting starting tonight, there's a vulnerability when you fast. We're going to be asking for that filling, that power, so that we can reach our community with the gospel. That's a big ask. And during the Christmas holiday, I purchased a puzzle for our family to do kind of as a project, had it out on the table, and my husband actually was the one who ended up putting most of it together, and he said to me toward the end, he said, you know, there were so many times I was doing the puzzle and I looked through every piece and not one of them fit the spot I was looking for. And he started thinking, you know, they either shortchanged us on this puzzle, we didn't get all the pieces, or maybe one of the grandkids took one. You know, you start thinking, it can't be me. But then he said, as he kept looking and working the puzzle, eventually, it was always there. The piece was always there. He just couldn't see it until he kept looking. And I think that sometimes we're that way with God. We're like, God, you shortchanged me. Like, I'm looking, I'm asking, but I don't see it. Or God, it's this other person's fault that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And if we keep working the puzzle, God always shows up. It's always been there, but we couldn't see it, like Kevin was talking about. And that's the way fasting can be too, because we start out really strong. We're like, God, I prayed about it, and I really feel like I'm gonna give up whatever. Like, I'm gonna give up sugar for 21 days. And that's great until somebody offers you pie. And then it's like, well, this one piece really hurt. You know, it's like, God, are you really gonna be there when I'm hungry? I need you, God, when I'm hungry. So as a church body, we're going to open our sail together. We're going to open the sails of our heart, right? And we're going to say, Holy Spirit, I want you to fill my sail. And I don't know how many of you are Top Gun fans, but Top Gun 2 came out, the Maverick, and one of my favorite scenes is they're in this huge sailboat. And Penny looks at Maverick and she said, are you ready? And he says, for what? And she says, the afterburner. And this huge blue sail goes up and the wind fills it. And it's like, all I could think of was, that's Holy Spirit. That's how we want Holy Spirit to fill our sails. We want to let it out, right? This big blue sail. We want to let it out, and then we want the Holy Spirit to fill it.